And I want to warn you that this message today is not going to be for the weak-hearted. It's not going to be for the ones that are easily offended today. It's not going to be for the one that is not understanding of the gospel today. I told Alice, I hate preaching this kind of message because it's the hardest kind of message to preach. Because it reigns true. This mirror that is going to be applied has been applied to your pastor. Has been applied to this man that is standing up here. And I want to apologize, but it looks like we're not going to be able to have a video today. So you're going to have to trust me on the word. And of course, you can write it down. And you can write down the word if you don't have the passages of scripture. You can look it up and see if I'm telling the truth. But this word is, I got real upset today, this week. I got mad. I got upset. And I get upset. It's not easy to get me mad about things. There's a couple things I get mad about that I just really don't, you know, that I think are okay to get angry about. But we have to be careful in our response, of course. And one of the things that I get mad about is when people lie about God and the nature of God. I hate that. I despise it. I hate when people lie to other people about God and about God's nature. I despise that. I hate when people take the Bible and they throw it out of context and put people at risk of not hearing the gospel, of not understanding what salvation is all about. So if I seem a little loud today, Wendy's probably at least six times today she's gonna go like this. Because I've got my preacher voice on. I like to apologize, I don't want to scare the children. Obviously Brielle is very terrified of what I'm about to say. Thank you. You are adorable. But anyway, over this last week, the reason that I've had so much angst is that there's a teacher out there, and his name is Rob Bell. You might have heard me talk about him before. Of course, if you're old like me, if you're real old like me, and you don't pay much attention to what the young people are into, then you're not going to know who this guy is. But this guy is one of the most influential pastors in the United States of America today. He has a congregation of something along the lines of 10,000 people. He right now, the reason I'm so angry about this pastor is because his teachings are maybe not, they're not in this church for sure, but as Eddie, my son, can testify, his teachings, Numa videos, one of the teachings of Numa videos, are shown across the country in youth groups all the time. There's a church called the Y Church where people go in this city where his videos are shown inside of the Y Church and they have conversations and discussions about them. Even at the alternative, occasionally they might show a Numa video. So he has great influence in the media, huge influence in the media. And this firestorm that I'm talking about that happened this week, I know you don't have a computer, but if you don't have a computer and you don't pay attention to these things, you're not going to see anything about it. Because it's like a wolf in sheep's, he's like a wolf in sheep's clothing. But he came out with a video this week promoting his new book. It isn't even out yet. It's out on the 31st of March. I'm not saying go out and buy it, okay? But it's out at the end of March, and he, in this promotional video, he came out and announced a heresy, a huge heretical teaching about the Word of God. He is a prophet to the postmodern generation, again, to the millennial generation. So many of us don't know that because, like I said, I'm older than that. But I want you to listen to this promotional word about his book from the publisher. It says this. Fans flock to his Facebook page. Alice, I know you don't know anything about that. His Numa videos have been viewed by millions, and his Sunday sermons are attended by 10,000 parishioners, with a downloadable podcast reaching 50,000 or more. An electrifying, unconventional pastor whom Time Magazine calls a singular rock star in the church world. Now that should be a warning. He's a rock star, okay? Not a bad. a rock star. Okay, but that's okay. We'll stop. Rob Bell is the most, I'm quoting again, Rob Bell is the most vibrant central religious figure of the millennial generation. Why is that important? Because it is the largest generation that is out there today. It is the generation to whom everything is marketed. How many watch TV here? They don't listen to you. They don't listen to you. They listen to you. I'm guessing you're in your 20s or 30s. Okay, whatever. Okay, I'm not picking on you. But they listen to them because they say, we're going to market everything towards them. Everything, the advertisements, everything is towards them. And even the comedies and everything else is marketed towards them. Why? Because that's where they make all the money. It is the largest generation. It is the one with the most disposable wealth. And so he is speaking to this generation, this younger generation, starting with high school students all the way up to around 35, 38 years old. He's speaking to this generation. Now listen to what he's saying. In Love Wins, this is the name of the book, Heaven, Hell, and the Fate of Every Person Who Ever Lived, Bell addresses one of the most controversial issues of faith, the afterlife, arguing that a loving God would, this is what really makes me angry, so listen here, that a loving God would never sentence human souls to eternal suffering. A loving God would never sentence human souls to eternal suffering. With searing insight, Bell puts hell, I'm going to cross that out, Bell puts God on trial. Bell puts hell on trial, and his message is decidedly optimistic. Eternal life doesn't start when we die, it starts right now. I agree with that one. But that's the problem with Rob. He throws in little pieces of scripture in there, little pieces of truth in there to mix in with his lies. We are going to get to the Bible in just a moment. And ultimately, love wins. I agree, love wins. I agree with that statement. Love wins. His definition and redefinition of it is the problem. To be fair, his book has not even hit the shelves yet. I have not read the book, but I saw enough in that video to understand what this book is about. It is about questioning God's goodness in judging people. It is about questioning whether or not God is truthful in saying in his assessment of human beings. It is basically saying we are good enough to earn salvation ourselves. And the word of God does not matter. What really bothers me is the way he asked the questions. Not just the questions that he asked, but the way that he asked them. It reminds me of the serpent in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? He uses that kind of tone. And people will tell you that I'm being truthful about this. Now, many of you are going to probably go look up that video when you get home, and that's fine. That's good. But the thing is when I watch these videos, I hear the sermons, I understand that he is really questioning and bringing into question God and God's goodness, God's character, God's nature, and the Bible, questioning the Word of God, the Bible. Now, we shouldn't be surprised. Jesus said that this would happen. The world is full of false teachers. Full of them. They're all over the place. They're all over the television. They're all over books. They're all over magazines. They're all over everything. They're full of false teachers. But it is important to me as your pastor to warn you, because if this is true, that this is reaching the millennial generation, that means you will likely run into somebody that has this point of view, and you need to know how to address this point of view from the scripture. It's very important. It's very urgent. If you love them, you will warn them. Now, my friends, I've run into these people all over the place. Because I talk to people about the Lord all the time. Okay? And that's, you know, I'm not patting myself on the back and saying, way to go, John, way to go. But I run into these people and they get very angry because they've been taught about the nature of humans, that they've been taught about the nature of man from these folks who are disciples of Rob Bell and his style and method of teaching. So, I want you to understand a few things today. Number one, I want you to understand that hell is very real. Hell is a real place. Most pastors are terrified to talk about hell. Again, I'm not patting myself on the back. The reason that they're terrified is because they don't want to offend somebody. Okay? I'm going to talk about hell today. But I'm not really going to talk about hell as it looks and what it looks like and all that kind of stuff. I'm going to explain the reason for hell over the next couple weeks. And the number one way that I'm going to do that is number one, this week, today, I'm going to talk about the nature of man. And some of you might get your feelings hurt. I did. Because whenever you get to the Word of God, the Bible, sometimes you get your feelings hurt, and that's okay. But then we're going to answer questions next week about the nature of God. And then the following week, we're going to begin finishing our Easter series and talk about, you know, if we don't understand the nature of man, we don't understand the nature of God, we can't understand the cross. We can't understand the purpose for the cross. And we certainly can't understand the reason for hell. So that's what we're going to study these next couple weeks. So open up your Bibles if you don't already have them open. I'm sorry for that long introduction. Jeremiah 17:9. We're going to talk about the nature of man. Jeremiah 17:9. So a biblical understanding about the nature of man is very important and essential in understanding the need for the cross. The Bible in many places describes the nature of man, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. For the sake of time today, I'm only honing in on a couple of verses. And I really want you to understand these verses. It's very important. Jeremiah 17:9. This is what God says to Jeremiah about man. Listen. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Who is the judge? God. What does God say about man? His heart is deceitful, and his heart is wicked. What is the word wicked? The word wicked in Hebrew is rasha. And that word or its root describing mankind and the actions of mankind and the nature of mankind appears 421 times in the Old Testament. 421 times. This is how God describes mankind and mankind's actions and mankind's intents. He describes them 421 times as wicked. Now, you may say, well, big deal. Wicked's just a common word. Well, you know. But you have to understand what wicked is. Wicked is the opposite. It is the opposite of tzaddik. It is the opposite. That's the Hebrew word for righteous. So the Hebrew word rasha, wicked, is opposite of tzaddik, righteous, which is used to describe God. So if we look at the opposite poles, and to put it simply, for the children that are in here, remember, this is what we're talking about here. God is holy, holy, holy. He is righteous and utterly set apart from mankind. And man is wicked and evil and separated from God because of sin. That's what God says about us. So, God is saying, through his prophet Jeremiah, thus saith the Lord, it says that the heart, not the organ that's pumping blood in your body, but the central will, the central part of man, the central part of mankind, is desperately wicked. There is no hope for the heart, the core, the nature of man. Why do we sin? We sin because we are sinners. We sin because we're sinners. We sin because it is our nature to sin, because our heart is desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. Desperately opposite to the nature of God. So at the very core of our being, we are in opposition to the nature of God. At the very core of our being, we are rebellious against God. At the very nature, we are... But the problem is that we are blind to that fact. We have blinders on. We have blinders on. In my travels of talking to people about the Lord, most people I ask say that they're good. They say, I'm a good person. I love God, I'm a good person. Now, Mike, you've been in prison ministry. How many people have you ever met in prison that are guilty? I was talking to someone the other day. He said, in all my years of prison ministry, I talked to one person who said, I deserve to be here. Even in a prison, surrounded by rapists and murderers and thieves and liars. These men and these women in prison, they'll stand there and say, I don't deserve to be here. I'm not guilty. And that is the nature of mankind. We are deceived, friends, about our nature. Now, I'm not trying to be a downer here. You know, I actually went to Schindler's List years ago with my wife as a date. It's sort of like that, right? You come to church, you're saying, I want to be uplifted, right? No. Man, we need to be brought down. In order to be saved, we need to understand why we need to be saved.
That's right.
We're wicked. You want to see wickedness? Go to Chuck E. Cheese on a Saturday. From the time of their birth, you understand what I'm saying? Chuck E. Cheese? And I know we're Marshall, Minnesota. Adam, you've been on Marshall, right? How many times? Okay, anyway. Chuck E. Cheese. Watch Chuck E. Cheese on a Saturday at a birthday party. Observe. From the time that we are born, from the time that we can speak, we are wicked. We're evil. Selfish. And we're deceived about it. We're deceived about it. We're blinded to it. We're fooled into thinking that we're morally better than the other guy and morally better than, and actually morally better than God. And we look to God and we say, how dare you judge us? Because we think we're good. That's what religion's all about. It is only God that can see into the nature of man. We're blinded to that. Our hearts deceive us. We are deceived into thinking that we're good. We're deceived into thinking that we deserve something from God, something good from God. We're deceived into thinking that. And these false teachers are emphasizing this. They're asking the question, how can God be good and send someone to a place called hell? It is because he is good. Continue with me, if you would, please. Jump to Romans chapter 3. Verses 10 through 19. And this is also written in Psalms 14. You got the Old Testament, you got the New Testament agreeing on this one thing. The Bible says this: as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. My friends, this is the judgment of God towards man. This is God's assessment of man. When God looks at mankind, when God looks at the heart of mankind, this is what he sees, that there is no one righteous. Remember, righteous is how God describes himself, Tzadik. He is the opposite of man, wicked, Rasha. There is nobody righteous. There is nobody like God. There is nobody like God. The Greek word for righteous is dikaios, and it is the standard of righteousness. The standard of righteousness, the very standard of moral goodness, moral purity, is God. He is the standard. Now, what's the problem with man? We look at everybody else, right? Oh, compared to Sue, I'm a great person. I say that about Sue because, you know, she knows me. I'm a teaser. Right? Don't we do that? We compare ourselves to other people. That's not the standard of righteousness. You know, Eddie used to say when he was coming up underneath Bubba, but Bubba always does that. That's not the standard of righteousness. It's my standard of righteousness. I tell you how to do things. That's my standard, not your standard. As your parent. It's the same thing with God. He's the standard of righteousness. Don't compare yourself to other people. Compare yourself to God and you will see. You will finally realize that you fall short. Desperately short. That's why I hated writing this message, man. God revealed my wickedness to me. Even in my thinking. Even in my train of thought. But listen. There's no one righteous by God's standard, but there's not even anybody righteous by man's standards. My friends, there's not even anybody righteous by man's standards. To be fair, I mean, really, how many people do you know that are consistently fair, equitable, consistently tell the truth, consistently do things, looking out for others? Consistently. How many people do you know that about, you know, that about? We're not even good according to man's standards. In our human nature, we are by nature selfish and humanistic. We look to gain pleasure and success within ourselves. We don't even understand ourselves, much less God. We don't even seek after God. We don't even understand ourselves, much less who He is. In our human nature, we don't seek after God. My friends, let me just fire another little shot against the seeker-sensitive church. Their focus is on the wrong seeker. There is only one seeker. The Bible says the seeker is God. He's the one who comes after you. You're not the one that goes after Him. There is no one who seeks after God, my friends. We seek after ourselves. We are idol factories. And guess who the number one idol is? Me! Me! I'm the number one idol. I'm not telling you all to worship me. I'm saying that me, you are your number one idol before you are regenerated, before you are born again, before you are brought to faith in Jesus Christ. Your number one idol is you. Let me tell you the proof of that. When you get up in the morning, what do you want? It's all about you. From the time that you get up in the morning to the time that you go to bed at night, it's all about you. It's all about your success in school. It's all about your success in business. It's all about feeding yourself. It's all about... You're always looking out for your number one, for yourself. For number one, right? That is the way the world operates. The way Jesus operates, the way God operates, is opposite of that. It's others. That's the Christian way, is to put others before yourself. That's what He commands us to do. But it is unnatural. It is unnatural to put others first. It is unnatural to put the needs of others before yourself. You are always looking out for number one. And how often have we thanked God for air, for food? Stopped and thanked Him for the provision of gasoline, vehicles. I was thanking God last night for vehicles. I forgot to bring my little, we got a new car. We got a, not a new car, a used car. But the little clicker fell off of my keychain. And I left it in my jacket inside the car. And I found out when I stuck my key into the lock that it didn't operate the lock. So what did I have to do? I had to walk all the way home from the theater over here. It wasn't that far. It's only like a mile or a mile and a quarter, not even, right? In 17-degree temperatures with that little sweater like Sue's got on there. And my wife, of course, had to be with me. You know, I feel bad. And I was feeling real bad for me. And I was not thanking God on the way home. I didn't thank God for the ability to walk. I didn't thank God for the fact that I had a jacket on. I didn't thank God for the fact that I didn't get frostbite or hypothermia or anything like that. I just said, "Oh, I'm home. What a miserable experience." You know what I'm saying? You understand? I'm a Christian, man. I still do that kind of stuff. Man. We've gone out of the way. That's what the Bible says. We've gone out of the way, my friends. That means that we have rejected God's way and we've gone our own way. We've gone out of the way. God has given us, in the Bible, in the Scripture, He's given us the straight and narrow path to walk upon, that no man can walk upon without the help of Jesus Christ. But He's given us that way. And we said, that way's no good. I like my way, which is always the opposite of God's way. When we're born, we're going this direction, and God's over here. We've gone out of the way. We are, the Bible says that we, in the book of Romans, it says that we are no longer profitable. We're no longer even profitable for the things in which we were created for. Why was Adam and Eve created? It wasn't because God needed company. It was to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's why they were created, to glorify Him, to bring glory to Him. We were to be the glory of God here on this earth, to give Him glory. And we sinned against God and went our own way, and now we are no longer even profitable in our human nature. It's a wonder that God allows us to live. I see some of you are getting depressed. You're sad. I understand. This is hard. This is hard teaching, man. This is the truth about everybody that you know. But my friends, what's even worse is the truth about you. It's the truth about me. Believe me, this is what makes the gospel glorious. I know it's tough to go through this. It's like going to the dentist. You got to get poked and prodded a little bit to find that cavity. But listen, we are useless in what we were created to do until God saves us. Remember what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10? We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God had prepared in advance for us to do. Until we are recreated in Christ Jesus, we are worthless for what we are created for. But when we are created in Christ Jesus, we can do those good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. You see what I'm saying? Humans are also unrighteous in the way that we speak. This is the description that he goes on to say. Listen to what Paul says here in the book of Romans. My friends, be patient with me. I need to get this out. The verses above describe the way that we use our mouths. The way that we use our tongues is described here. Listen, Paul describes the tongue as an open grave. Now, my friends, I went to a funeral yesterday, and it was all very clean. There was an old man that was in the front that had died. He had 15 years of Alzheimer's. He was laying, you know, in his casket, and he was all prettied up. He had his wedding suit on and all kinds of makeup on and everything else. He looked really, really good. Okay, my friends? Now, back in the day, they didn't have all these embalming fluids and all this kind of stuff. I mean, the Egyptians knew how to do it. But the Hebrews, what they would do is they'd wrap them up in cloth and they put lots of ointments and perfumes on them. Why would they do that? Because in a few days, it stunk. It was rancid. It was gross. Okay? And so when Paul was writing this, he was describing this. Our mouths to God are like an open sepulcher, an open grave. Have you ever smelled a rotting animal that's on the side of the road? It stinks, right? Now, a good preacher said this one time. I'm trying to do this for you. We all need to get downwind of ourselves. You know what I'm saying? Before we're born again, we're all upwind of ourselves. We all think there are pretty good people and we don't stink. You understand what I'm saying? But when we get downwind of ourselves, we understand how we smell in the eyes of God. He says our tongues, our mouths, the way that we use our mouths are like open sepulchers or like open graves. Stinky. Reeks. It stinks. It's stench. The stench is awful. Then he goes on to say, our tongues are used to deceive. What does deceive mean? Deceive means to try to lie, to try to guide someone in different directions. One of the first phrases that we talked about Satan using in the garden was saying, did God really say? Satan, as Jesus describes it, is the father of lies, the father of all lies. And he called the Pharisees and the other religious people. He says, you are of your children the devil. He is a liar from the beginning and the father of all lies. And Jesus is saying through Paul, he's saying that our tongues are used to deceive. That's our primary purpose. We try to deceive people with our tongues, lead them a different direction. And this is what Rob Bell is doing here in his writing. But we all do it. We try to make ourselves look better, don't we? Man, I'm guilty of that. I'm a liar. But we all too often use our words to make us seem like something we are not, to make God seem like something he is not. This can be a real danger because an unregenerate, unsaved man or an unsaved woman can speak kind words that are meant to deceive. In fact, in the Muslim religion, the religion of peace, part of their religion is this, is that you can lie to an infidel. You can lie to a non-Muslim. You can lie to a Christian, or you can lie to a Jew, or you can lie to the government for the ends of allowing the government, the rule of Sharia to take over. You can lie, and so you've heard this before. We all serve the same God. That is a lie. They know it, and we know it. We are a religion of peace. That is a lie. Just look at the actions. You understand what I'm saying here? They can use their tongues to deceive. The Mormons do the same thing. We serve the same Jesus. We're Christians. Okay? We can use our tongues to deceive. Even really, really good people that seem good on the outside can use their tongues to lie. That's what we do in human nature. Now, don't judge the people in the outside world. That's what they're doing. They do it natural. Judge yourselves. If you're a Christian, if you're a born-again Bible-believing Christian, and you make a habit of lying, you better check yourself. because that's how unregenerate people act. I'm not trying to be a moralist here. I'm not trying to be a legalist. I'm just trying to tell you, examine yourself. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. God hates lying lips. Satan is the master of lies. He's the father of all lies. Ultimately, the character of a person will come out in their actions. They can say all they want about, you know, I remember on the basketball court, there was people that were talkers and there's people that were actual, you know, they could play the game. And they would talk a good game. I'm going to drop 30 on you tonight. And they didn't do it. They could just talk and jibber-jabber about what they were going to do or what they could do. It's their actions that bear it out. It doesn't matter what you say before the game. It matters how you play the game. And it's the same thing with life. It doesn't matter what you say about yourself. The ultimate test of character is what you do. The Greek word that is translated poison, this is what is coming out of the mouths of liars, of unregenerate people. Poison is not only something that is what we know as poison today, but it is also like described as a missile or as a weapon that goes forth. So the poison of asps was the poison that came out of reptiles, but it was also something that came forth, that comes forth out of your mouth, can be used as a weapon. Have you ever used your tongue as a weapon? Church? Gossip? Man, we love looking at the sins of those people out there, right? And we hate looking at gossip, don't we? Backbiting, slander, talking about other people behind their backs. Woo! There's many times when we use that. James said that the tongue is a deadly fire. It says, he puts it this way in his epistle. He says, Jesus said this, though, the way that we talk reflects our what? Heart. It is deceitful and wicked. It reflects our heart. Before we are saved, the way that we talk reflects our heart. The way that we talk when we are saved should reflect our heart as well. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 through 35. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers! Oh, that was a tolerant statement. Imagine if a preacher said that today. Generation of vipers! Would not be received well. How can he, being evil, speak good things? For out of the what? Abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. Man, the way that we talk reflects our heart. Listen, we need to examine the very words that we use on a daily basis, that they are not filled with what Paul calls deadly poison. The poison comes from under the lips, and the Greek phrase means from the words spring forth from under. That is, Jesus says from the heart. In other words, it's not what we take into our mouth. It's not what we eat. It's not what we smoke. It's not what we drink that defiles us. It's what comes out of our mouth that defiles us, because it is reflected of the overflow of your heart. In other words, what your heart is filled with, that's going to come out of your mouth. And I'm not talking about cussing here. Before the Lord saved me, okay, before Jesus saved me, to say that I cuss like a sailor would make sailors look bad. You know what I'm saying? I'm not talking about using swear words, although that is one thing that is evil in the sight of the Lord, that we ought to have our speech seasoned with salt, and that we ought not to be vulgar and use crass words, okay? You know, Paul used crass words, but that's not the way that our speech should be, you know? Our speech should be psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord, you know what I'm saying? But this is, now I'm not talking about the cursing, but see, it reflects the heart that is within. Listen, if your language is filled with cursing and bitterness, you better check your heart. It is stuffed full with cursing and bitterness, if that's what your language is, if that's the way you talk, the way you talk towards other people. The Greek aura is translated cursing, and it is a malediction. It is the opposite of a blessing. Instead of blessing your brothers and sisters, which the Bible teaches us to do as Christians, we curse our brothers and sisters. A malediction an imprecation. You know, like Jesus used, like Paul, David in the Psalms would say, "Break out their teeth, Lord. Kill my enemies, Lord." That's an imprecation. You know, an imprecation. I'm not saying that correctly. Okay? So if your heart is filled with hatred towards other people, you're going to speak that hatred towards other people. You're going to curse other people. You're going to say, "I hope they die." You see what I'm saying? That's the opposite of blessing, which is the nature, which is supposed to be the new nature of Christians. Okay? Opposite of blessings. Check this out. When we think about it this way, when I curse, like Jesus said, anybody calls his brother a fool, that was laying a curse on a brother, that was laying a curse on somebody. Anybody calls a brother raka, that is to be called a fool, is in danger of the fires of hell. Why? Because you have spoken words from out of the overflow of your heart towards something, someone that God created and that God cares for. And therefore, you're cursing God. All you ladies. Well, some gentlemen have this too. That have eating disorders. What is that rooted in? God made a mistake with the way my body is. What are you doing? Cursing God. You know what I'm talking about? Cursing and bitterness. Your heart is overflowing with this, and therefore you're cursing people that you can see, but in reality you're cursing God, who is the creator. You understand what I'm saying? You're cursing him. You're not cursing that person. You're making that person feel bad, but you're also cursing God by the way that you curse other people. My friends, I have to stop there, which means we have one more week of the human nature, but I want to close right here. I want to close right here and say this. The good news of the gospel is that every one of us is like this, or we were like this, but Jesus Christ, the righteous one, died so that we did not have to pay the penalty for that sin of wickedness towards God the Father. And if we are saved, we are set free, we are forgiven, we are released, we no longer are under the penalty of that sin. It's gone.
Hallelujah.
Amen. We're free. That's the gospel. I once was this way, but now I have been washed. I have been sanctified. I have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and now I am no longer that way. Thank God I'm no longer that way. He has freed me from the power of sin. He's freed me from the penalty of sin, and one day he will free me from the presence of sin. And it's not by works of righteousness which I have done. It is by his mercy that he has saved me. By his goodness. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. My friends, as Wendy comes forward, she's going to play 163. And we're going to take communion together. And listen, my friends. This communion is the representation of Jesus Christ. His body was broken, his blood was shed because of what we had done to offend God. Listen, my friends, God made him who knew no sin. That means God treated Jesus like we deserve to be treated when Jesus was put on the cross and when he bled and died. God made him. God looked at him as though he was sin. He was not sin. He was the perfect Lamb of God. He did not commit sin. He was made in every way such as we are, yet without sin. But God looked at him as though he was sin and treated him as though he was sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that we could be treated like Jesus deserved to be treated. Only he deserved to be treated. Amen. Open up your hymnals, please. Stand. We have to sing this one.